Well, I'm going to ask you if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We are at the last chapter. We're going to wrap up our long-term study of the Gospel of Matthew. But how cool is it that we get the opportunity to do that now on this day, Easter? And while we're doing that, we're going to let the kids that are junior church kids have the chance to slip out. So if you are junior church candidates, you are free to slip out to your classes. We're going to spend some time this morning wrapping up our study. And then I want to bring some application out of the whole Gospel of Matthew. Some takeaways, some challenges. In fact, before we're done, we're going to explain the ducks. But you're going to have to wait all the way to the bitter end to hear what it's all about. But today is the day, if you can endure. Don't go to sleep or you'll miss the whole thing. People will be quacking and you'll have no idea what it means. Matthew 28 is the resurrection. It is, in fact, what this day is all about. And the account in Matthew is a little more abbreviated than some of the other Gospels, but he certainly hits on the main points. So let me read the chapter, and then we're going to go back through and analyze it and ask the Lord to help us in that process. Verse 1, Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been resurrected, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." And so departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. And just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came up, took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. They will see me there." And as they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And after the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, "Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble." And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you join me as we pray and ask the Lord to lead us in his word this morning? Lord, what a delight, what a thrill it is for us to know that you are with us always, all the way up to the very end of the age, and that you are leading your church. You are the chief shepherd, and we've become your hands and your feet. And so, Lord, as we look at this resurrection passage, not only does it thrill our hearts, and it has since we woke up this morning and realized what day we are celebrating today, that we pray, Lord, that as we study your word, you'd give us wisdom and guidance and help us to see its application, its calling on our very lives. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this passage begins with us by telling us, of course, about the resurrection. And it says that the women came very early in the morning. Luke says just right at the crack of dawn that they were there, because that would have been the first time that they could travel freely after the Sabbath day. The law put strong restrictions on how much travel you could do on the Sabbath day. And that was, of course, one of the things that the Pharisees monitored very studiously and legalistically. And so they were not really free to come until dawn of that day, but they were there at the crack of dawn. And they came with the goal of bringing some spices. According to Luke, they brought spices, which would lead us to believe that while they knew where he was, they didn't necessarily know everything that had been done to prepare him for burial, because we also know from John that Nicodemus had already brought 75 pounds of spices, which was the custom in those days to wrap the body with many spices as they wrapped it for burial. And so they came to the tomb. And that says in verse 2, suddenly that there was a violent earthquake, and because an angel of the Lord descended and he rolled back the stone, and his appearance was like lightning and his robe was as white as snow. And the guards, seeing all this, fell to the ground and pretended that they were dead. I mean, they were terrified by what they were seeing, and they didn't have any response to it, any idea how to handle this. And so they just simply became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus. He is not he who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been risen." Look what he says in verse 6. "Come and see the place where he lay." You see, the thing that we need to recognize is that the tomb was opened for the disciples. It was opened so that they could see it. The women had come early in the morning with spices. They were coming, I am sure, with a question on their mind. How are we going to get that gigantic stone rolled away so that we can do what we have come to do? And they arrive, and the stone is rolled away. Now, Matthew abbreviates and consolidates the story. Luke expands it a little bit, helps us to realize that the stone was already rolled away by the time they came, and then the angels come to them and say, "Go look." You see, the stone was rolled aside not so that Jesus could get out. He was resurrected apart from that. He's already gone. The stone was rolled away so that the disciples could look in and believe. It was rolled away so that they could see with their own eyes the fact that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had conquered death. He had won victory over it. And then he says in verse 7, "Now go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there." And that's where the joy of this good news begins. I mean, the angel said to these two women who are there at the crack of dawn, they have the opportunity to see this, and the first thing he says to them is, "Now go tell them. Get that word out there. Make it known. Spread it far and wide. Begin with those disciples. Let them know. Testify to them what you've seen." And of course, they come running to see if it's true. But that's what the church has been doing since that day. It's been declaring that. It's been telling the world. It's been making it known. It's been taking it into every nook and cranny of this planet. I read a prayer letter from Dave Scott, and he said he quoted in the story of the prayer letter as an account of some Wycliffe people that had shown up in the nation of Peru, and there was a young man there who began to quote the book of Ephesians, and he was quoting it paragraph after paragraph, chapter after chapter, with perfection. This was a third generation of a savage tribe. And his grandfather had come to faith in Christ because they had received the word of God. And then at some point, a missionary in that tribe had discovered some hunting knives in the bottom of one of their shipping barrels that had been shipped, and they'd forgot about them. And so they looked at them, and they thought, hey. And they attached the hunting knife. They said, whoever memorizes the book of Ephesians can have a hunting knife. And so they went to work memorizing the Bible. And this little guy had memorized way more than just the book of Ephesians. The truth is just reaching out into the jungles of Peru and around the world, into the jungles of Papua New Guinea, and around the world, the gospel is going, because that is our task. It is to go and tell. Well, the world then is told a lie. The soldiers are bribed. In verse 11, it says, as they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And after the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Now, we're told, first of all, that the soldiers were shaken with fear. They were terrified by what they saw. They had no explanation for it. I don't believe that they necessarily understood what the angels were saying to the women, or that they understood anything that the angels said, but they knew that they were in the presence of an extraordinary power, one that they could not cope with, one they could not answer to. And so they then said that they would, they then fell down and became as dead men. Now, who are these guys? Well, last week we looked at the fact that there's an opinion on the part of some that these were Roman soldiers, that that's why Pilate assigned them, but they were not. They were part of the temple police. They were soldiers. They were armed men, but they were in the service of the temple, and they served the chief priests in guarding the temple, because the temple was a very valuable item, and it required a guard. But because they were armed men under Roman occupation, Pilate reserves the right to authorize any additional police action that they would take. And so that's why when the chief priests came to Pilate, we looked at this last week, and they said, we believe that his disciples will come and steal the body, and the confusion will be greater after than before. And Pilate answers them, he says, you have a guard, go make it as secure as you know how. He's giving them the authority of Rome to go do a police action and guard the tomb. So they do. They put a seal on it, then they post their guard. That's why when we're looking here, the guards in verse 11 come to the chief priest. They don't go to their Roman centurion or their commander. If they were Roman soldiers, they would have. They're temple guards, and they come to the chief priests, and they explain everything that has happened. Now, at this point, this becomes a jaw-dropping moment. This becomes incomprehensible. We've seen the hardness of the chief priests and the Pharisees, the elders, the Sadducees, as they have resisted and rejected every proof, every evidence, every claim, as they have been unwilling to respond to anything, any of the evidence that Jesus has amassed. But this now, this is mind-blowing. This is coming back from the dead. This is something you don't just see every other weekend. This is pretty unique. And their response to it is to bribe the soldiers and tell a lie. It just is a picture of the extraordinary hardness of the human heart. I think that the two events stand in this extraordinary contrast for us. As we see on the one hand the necessity to go, we have a message to tell, and we take it to the nations. We go into the most remote jungles and let people know about who Jesus is. But we also are aware that along the way we will encounter inconceivably hardened hearts, where there is no explanation for why they would be so unwilling to consider the claims of Jesus Christ upon their life. That's true of the chief priests, and they turn it down. Although, it cost them. Matthew says, a large sum of money. I mean, these guys are putting their lives on the line to do this, because sleeping on duty is a capital offense. It doesn't go real well for the guard who's found sleeping on duty. And yet they concoct this story, and they buy them off with a large sum of money. that while we were sleeping, his disciples came and stole the body. Can you imagine that standing up in a court of law? Yeah, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth to help you, God? I do. Okay, and what was going on with you? We were sound asleep. I mean, we were out like a light. We saw nothing. And what happened while you were sleeping? Well, his disciples came in. There were 12 of them, or 11 of them. They came in, and they pulled out, and they did this, and they did this. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't you say you were sound asleep? Oh, yeah, we were sound asleep. You know, we were out of it. You know, it just doesn't add up. It's a pretty inconsistent story. But you see, they're in a panic. They don't have a lot of time. And so they're not really doing a real good job of testing the legitimacy of their story. The tragedy is that the people believe it. And in fact, that story has been spread among the Jewish people to this day. And while Matthew wrote that a very long time ago, it continues to remain a point of deception among the Jewish people. And so the world is told a lie. And then the Lord comes and he commissions the church. The 11 disciples, it says in verse 16, traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. In your notes, you'll notice that I put down the disciples worship and consider. The word doubted is a word that can mean that they just didn't jump at what they saw, but were pondering what it was all about. They were considering it. They were analyzing it. You know, the bell curve? You've seen the bell curve. It describes so many different events. And the bell curve easily describes the event of Jesus Christ. There are a leading edge of a bell curve are called the early adopters. And these are the people who believe it the first time they hear it. I mean, they just have the faith of a child. They just says, man, that sounds good to me. I am all in. And then there's a larger segment of the population that are a little slower to consider that. And then they become persuaded of it. And then they embrace that truth. And then there's the trailing edge of the bell curve, which are those that are the most difficult to persuade. But if the bell curve is allowed to represent all those who are believers in Christ, everybody fits under there somewhere as an early adopter, somebody in the middle, or somebody who adopted it later on after a lot of consideration. I think that's what Matthew is talking about here. There were some who saw this and they just said, I get it now. And others who were saying, how can this be? Not ruling it out, but weighing it out and considering whether these things would be true. Well, then it says, Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so Jesus not only speaks with authority, he has authority. That's our first all. He has all authority. He has the power to declare this. Often you will hear me talk about in our church and in our relationship that Jesus is the chief shepherd. That I am an under-shepherd. Pastor Doyle is an under-shepherd. Pastor Josh is an under-shepherd. We recognize that we have a place that is beneath the headship of Jesus Christ. He is the head over all the church. It's his body. We are his hands and his feet. And he is the head. He is the chief shepherd. And he has all authority. You see, now that he has defeated death, now that he has secured victory over sin, now that he has reversed this curse in the garden, he is the one who has all authority. But not only that, but he goes on and he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the next all. It's all the nations. So he gives to us, the church, this extraordinary command to be those who go out now to all the nations and make known the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we go. And sometimes I read in the news, I haven't pursued this in depth, but that it may be that the most Christian nation in terms of believers, sheer number of believers, will be China. If it isn't already, it's on the bridge of that. Because the underground church in China has just grown exponentially, scaring the communist leaders to death. But it is extraordinary impact in that nation. There's a nation that is the least likely place that you think the church would thrive. But you see, the church isn't dependent upon politics. It isn't dependent upon economic capability or prowess. It is dependent upon the faithfulness of God's children being witnesses, being those who walk in obedience to what Jesus said when he says, make disciples of the nations. Baptize them. Teach them to observe the things that I've commanded you. And when we are faithful to do that, the church grows and grows and grows because we get that word out. And so he has not only all authority, and he has this authority over all the nations, but he goes on and he says, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things or everything that I have commanded you. And so all things belong to him, everything that he has taught. It is true. It is life-changing. It is encouraging. It gives hope. Jesus says to us a number of different things. He says you cannot worship both God and mammon. Make a choice, because you can only love with all your heart one or the other. And so you make a decision what you're going to love. He tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication to let your request be made known to him. And then the peace of God that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus will guard them. It will protect you. And so over and over he gives us his counsel, his instruction, his words. And when we commit those things to our heart, when we observe those things that he has given to us, we become free. And then he says, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Always, all days, always he is with us, all days. He has all authority over all nations, over all things, and over all days. He is the God of who declares himself to always be with us. I want you to hold your place there, but turn clear back to chapter 1 with me. Matthew chapter 1. Since there are 28 chapters, you know how far you have to go. Matthew chapter 1. Now, we are given the genealogy of Christ back in Matthew chapter 1, which we did, oh boy, well over a year ago, as we went through the genealogy and then down through the nativity. And then we came to this prophecy that was fulfilled, and it's given to us in verse 23. It says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? Well, it's in the next few words, God with us. So Matthew begins with this prophetic announcement that Jesus coming is God with us. Matthew ends with the Lord himself saying, I will be with you always. I am with you always. I will never forget you. I will never abandon you. I will never lose you. He's walking with us. You know, the resurrection is an extraordinary event, not just in human history, but in all the history that there is. Because the resurrection has changed everything. It has brought about a fundamental transformation in all things. In the garden, there was a beautiful garden that was created, and then the enemy was able to come in and persuade Adam and Eve to turn themselves inward, to look out for their own interests instead of to be in love with God. And as a result of that, it has produced a human race that has become preoccupied with self. And so the nature of all of our difficulties and all of our problems and all of our thousands of years of history have been rooted in pride and in selfishness. It's been rooted in those who are out only for their own adventure or for their own benefit. It's what they want, and people can become ugly if their own needs are not met. And selfishness has dominated it. It has driven dictators to be ruthlessly brutal, slaughtering millions, because selfishness has seized the human heart. And the resurrection reaches clear back into the garden, and it breaks that curse. It breaks that rift that was set up between Adam and Eve and God. And it restores the relationship. And it lets you, when you are in Christ, it lets you realize that you are now living as an everlasting being. It lets you know, if you believe this, and I hope you believe this, and if you're a Christian and you haven't wrapped your mind around it, I pray that you will grasp the reality that you are immortal. You are invincible. If you belong to Jesus Christ because of the resurrection, there's nothing that can happen to your soul. You are secure in Him. You belong to Him, and eternity is yours. You have an everlasting relationship with the living God. And that is profoundly freeing. Adam and Eve lost that in the garden and has set humanity on a course of selfishness for thousands of years. And now that curse is broken. The resurrection has changed everything. And it has transformed you into the kind of person that says, I don't have to just live for myself anymore. I don't need to be all about me. I serve the King. And He takes care of my world. He takes care of my future. He takes care of my needs. He takes care of my life. And I serve Him with a glad heart. And when we serve Him, we begin to go out into this sad, sorry world and make others aware of the extraordinary freedom that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Of the life, the power that comes from a resurrected life. We have some who are doing that. We have some of those who are actually in the very business of going out right now, because not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, TJ and Stella Eiswald received their letter of acceptance from Wycliffe Bible Translators. Stella's right over here. She has one part of her family. You guys have four little ones, and then one due in September. You have three little ones and one coming. Okay. Yeah. Would you like one of theirs? I mean, they... So Stella and TJ have been given, and he's actually working this weekend, have been given the letter of acceptance, and they will be going through Wycliffe to Papua New Guinea. They're going to be now on a long journey of getting training and then raising support. Then they'll land in Papua New Guinea, and his helicopter flying skills will be put to work there. There's already a team of those who fly in Papua New Guinea. They've evaluated TJ and Stella. They said, bring them. We would like to have them. And they're anticipating their arrival so that they can land there and be a part of taking the gospel out to the regions of Papua New Guinea. I think that's a pretty cool thing. That's the example of a life that just says, Lord, yeah. It's an example of a life that just says, Lord, here we are. We've got our own home. We've got our own cars. And they're going to set all that aside in order to follow Him. It hasn't necessarily been easy. I mean, you put yourself in that. Those are tough decisions to make. But every time they come back to that process, they come back to this truth that the resurrection has changed everything. It's just changed it all. It's no longer about us, our agenda, what we want, what makes us feel comfortable. We're free now in the gospel to take this truth to a world that needs to hear it. because there's just a measure of time, the end of the age, and then it'll be over. And then there'll be plenty of time to bask in the glory and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I love the fact that they're going out. And in fact, I'm giving you a heads up about this because this congregation is going to be seriously invested in helping that to be about, to be a part of what gets them out. Not only are there opportunities afforded to TJ and Stella to serve the Lord in Papua New Guinea, but some are called to serve the Lord right inside the boundaries of the U.S. And so Sue and I were stunned at the end of the year to hear our son talk about a ministry called GameChurch.com. And I'm thinking, I've never even heard of them. What could they possibly do? Well, I found out in a hurry because he told me. And so it was less than 3 months, and they had packed their bags and traveled to Ventura, California, recognizing that they're not exactly sure how they're going to meet every one of their needs, but completely trusting God to enable them to do that. They're serving as missionaries in California, and they're reaching out into communities all across our country and to a vast number of our people who are involved in this video game and PlayStation kind of life. And so they're reaching to them with the gospel. I asked Dave to send us a short little 2-minute video update. And so you guys listen to Dave while Sue and I watch our grandkids.
Hi, Mountain View family. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
We wanted to give you an update on everything that's been going on ever since we left and arrived here in Ventura, California. We joined Game Church. It's been a month now since we joined, and we've been very, very busy unpacking. Still have a few boxes left to unpack, but we're getting settled. Kids love the neighborhood, and we're very blessed by where we are. Being with Game Church has been good. We've done 3 shows since we arrived. I've attended 2. One in Seattle for Emerald City Comic Con, and one here in Ventura for International Tabletop Day, which I ran, and it went very well. It was a great experience. I've been learning a lot about Game Church, taking on more responsibilities. I'm functioning as the assistant director now, and responsible for making sure that the pieces need to come together for a show do, and all those logistic things. Also, I've been working in the Armory, which is the local gaming center here in Ventura, where Game Church is headquartered, and learning more about that, learning how the ministry functions just within the Ventura region, and the students and the people that we're able to reach out to because of that effort. We're almost out of Bibles. We're going to have to print some more Bibles, which is a great problem to have, which means we've given away just shy of 50,000 Bibles since Game Church got started. So we're excited about that. We're going to be working on a rewrite of the Bible as well, of the Gamer Bible. And then we've also just started a new ministry, a kind of a service to parents of gamers called My Kid is a Gamer. And Amy's taking a lot of point on that and making those communities happen, but you can join those communities on either Facebook or Google+. Just search for My Kid is a Gamer. I miss you guys. We're blessed, and thank you so much for all your prayers and your support. We greatly appreciate it. We are working hard here on the mission field, reaching out to the video game culture. We all hope you have a happy Easter. Happy Easter
happy
from the Neppers.
Happy Easter.
So there is there's missions at the local level, and again, because the resurrection has changed everything, it gives us the opportunity to look at a whole generation of folks who are love this world of the flickering screen and reach into their lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he corrected himself; they're not rewriting the Bible, but they are putting together a Gospel of John that is the Gamer's Bible, and they not only show them the Gospel of John, but connect that to the world in which they live. So there's opportunities for us to, because the resurrection has changed everything, to serve the Lord. There's another one that's coming up this year. Your mission committee is in the process of working through with Carmen Chug in Italy the means of sending a mission team, short-term missions now, so there would be a team that would go for a week to 10 days to Italy in order to help put on a Thanksgiving dinner for the Italian people. Now, it's around the Thanksgiving time, and the Italians are quite mystified about this American tradition of Thanksgiving. They don't understand why we would be thankful. What's there to be thankful for? So if you know the story of Thanksgiving, and you understand that the pilgrims were recognizing it was God's providence and His favor that let us establish this country, then it becomes a powerful evangelistic tool. And so that may include you. I don't know if I'm piquing your interest about being a part of a mission team that would go to Italy this fall and help put on a dinner or two or three, depending upon how many we could send and how we could accomplish all of that. But that's yet another way for us to be involved in taking this good news out. Well, there's not only ways that we serve by going to Papua New Guinea or by serving by packing up the family and moving to another part even of this country, or serving by putting stuff in a suitcase and going overseas even for a season. But there are those who serve right here in our own midst, right in our own church family. And they labor and they just pour out, because this is just what Jesus has done as He has transformed us from selfish, preoccupied people to those who serve others. And so I'm going to ask Leslie Pearson to come down front. Now, she had no idea I was going to do this, but that's too bad. Because this is the gal that was in charge of your breakfast this morning. And she was in charge of your big Thanksgiving dinner last fall. And she's in charge of the potlucks that we do together as a church. She is our church hostess. And I brought Leslie down here this morning, and Bob has some flowers for you to just say thank you to the church for all that you do for us. Because she is an example to us of how the resurrection changes everything. And it just touches a life, and she doesn't stand in this alone. She actually has a husband and two children who are dutifully and faithfully involved in a whole lot of what she does. They should be up here getting dandelions or something. What's that? And it's her birthday tomorrow.
Let's sing her happy birthday.
Okay, you lead it off. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Leslie, happy birthday to you. Thanks, Leslie. I wanted to honor Leslie this morning because she has put so much into these last few meals that we've done together as a church, and it is a huge task. But she isn't alone in those that serve. There's people who work in the nurseries. There's Awana leaders and those who labor in Awana, those who are laboring with the youth, those who come in and work on projects, tearing up old carpet, helping make way to lay down new. All through the church, there are those who serve. Because this is what I'm pointing out that is true about Matthew chapter 28, and that is that the gospel, this resurrection, has changed everything. It now lets us be people who, instead of being preoccupied by ourselves, living our life in whatever it is that pleases me, being focused on the ego, looking out at the world around us and saying, I belong to Jesus. I have a new life in Him, and it cannot end. And I am His hands, His feet. I'm part of His emissary to this world, and I want to serve Him in whatever capacity. And it may be that that service would be some small, simple, slight thing that you would do just to the benefit of another. I want to encourage you, as we consider this conclusion of our book, as we look at this story of Matthew tells of the hardness of the heart compared against the extraordinary love of God and its transforming power, because the resurrection has changed everything, that he can use you, and he can use you everywhere you go. He can use you to touch a life, to make a change, to do something different in someone's world. I want to set you up with a little video we're going to watch that was done by a church in Arkansas, and then I'm going to come back and talk to you about ducks.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh. Are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
Ugh, it's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Yeah, could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world... your oyster, and he's serving your cookies.
Thanks,
thank you so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
You get it. You get it. You see, the resurrection has changed everything. And all of a sudden, now dwelling with you is the Spirit of the living God. And in a world that is desperately in need and heartbreak and difficulties for people left and right, you become the connecting link with the transforming power of the gospel. Well, here's what I'd like you to do about that. I'd like for you to begin to ask the Lord how to be more in tune with the resurrection power that is within you. And that you have the capacity to develop eyesight to look for how to make a difference in people's lives. What ducks do is they quack. And the quack stands for quiet acts of Christian kindness. They're just an opportunity for you as you go throughout the week to just love others with Christian kindness. Quiet acts. I'm not looking for you to blow a trumpet. We'll let the Pharisees do that. Draw any attention to yourself. Just ask the Lord for eyes to see those who are around you, who need a hug, who need affirmation, who need a word of encouragement. And then what I would like for you to do with the ducks is I'd like for you to write it down. Because I would like to share some of them with the rest of the congregation. I don't want you to put your name on here. I mean, after all, it doesn't become quiet anymore if you signed it. This is what I did. But just tell us what you did. One of those that the staff had been working on because they knew this day was coming. And so what I'd like to do is challenge you to do this. For the rest of the summer, we're going to have yellow ducks out there on the welcome table. They'll always be there all summer long. And I want to encourage you that if, as you are out there living life, that you be aware, alert to the transformation of the resurrection in your own life and looking for ways to do something simple for others, a quiet act of Christian kindness. And then share it with us. Write it down. Throw it in the basket that's going to be available after today. And then we're going to pick some of those out, not every one. We're going to pick them out and share them. One of them that came in spoke of words of kindness to a discouraged elderly stranger and made him smile. Now, that's about as simple as it gets, isn't it? It was a stranger, didn't know him, but they were discouraged. And they were encouraged by just some words of kindness. Gave a hug to a needy resident at my mom's care facility. Handing out a hug can be a powerful thing. Gave an extra large tip to a hairdresser who was discouraged. Somebody that just needed to believe that somebody cared. My challenge to you, because this is what the Lord has said to us in Matthew, as we sum up the whole book, is that the normal order of the world has been fundamentally flipped. And God has taken over. And the resurrection has changed everything. And now, by the presence of the living God within you, you may go out and make a difference in this sorry world by the kindness that Christ has put into you. Quiet acts of Christian kindness. Do it. Write them down. Tell us what you did. We'll share some of them. And then we're going to put them on the walls. I'm hoping that by the end of the summer, we have a very yellow building. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this gospel. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for the lesson that it contains. But thank you most of all for the resurrection, because it has changed everything. It has set us free from ourselves and made it possible for us to now be free to you, to be your hands and your feet in this sad, broken-down world. And so, Lord, help us to be instruments of your grace, your mercy, to those to whom we encounter. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.